often the Great Commission. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says this. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus, to his core team, to his leadership team, he gave this instruction. And this instruction he gave to them basically carries on through history, generation after generation, and applies to us today. And Jesus linked baptizing people with making disciples. Disciples is a word that we might not really get very much, but being a disciple is like being a follower or maybe an apprentice. So Jesus links baptizing people and people following Jesus, people being disciples of Jesus. And this is God's big plan for the world. It was a really, Lee spoke about key things that have been said in history. This was a key moment in history because God himself had been walking on the planet, and everywhere that he walked, amazing things had happened and people were attracted to him, and around him, incredible stuff happened, incredible miracles were happening. And you'd think that once that started happening, the plan would be, well, we'll carry on with Jesus walking around the earth. But in God's wisdom, there was a different plan that involved Jesus being a sacrifice, and he went back up to heaven. So this is a key moment where God reveals the next stage of the plan. So he takes himself off the planet and he leaves the job to us. I sometimes do question the wisdom of God, but that is his wisdom. That is his wisdom. His wisdom is to have little Jesuses walking around the planet, changing the world. And it might not be obvious to you, but in people being baptized today, we're actually doing something that fits in with God's amazing plan to change the world. And he's changing the world one person at a time. He's changing people, and then he's calling those people who are being changed to go and make the world a better place. That's his big plan. Now, this plan in God's mind for discipleship, for people being followers of Jesus, it isn't just about the day when somebody might say, oh, I've said a prayer and I now am a Christian, I now belong to Jesus. That is an important part of the plan, but that isn't the whole plan. When Jesus tells his disciples to go and baptize people and make disciples, he isn't saying to them, what I want you to do is just make people say a prayer and call themselves Christians. It's very important that people do get to that point of saying, yes, I'm a Christian. Making disciples is about becoming a Christian, becoming a follower, but it's also about being a Christian. It's about being a follower. So it's to do with an event, a particular moment in our life, but it's also about a process. It's both at the same time. And hopefully, before each of our lovely people gets baptized today, you'll hear something from them about their story. And I know something of those stories, but I'm looking forward to hearing what we're going to hear, because I expect to hear stuff I haven't heard before. But if you've got ears to hear, you will pick up different things in their stories. And you'll find, I hope from what you hear, that no two people are exactly the same, and everybody has a different story, and the way God moves on people is different. And that's partly because God is very wise, and it's partly because each one of us is special and we have our own story with God. So don't let anybody make you think that you need to fit into a box if you're going to have a relationship with God. He is very, very wise, and he knows what you need. Now, I said just now about making disciples is about both becoming a disciple, that's a one event, and also being a disciple, which is a process. But in fact, even becoming a disciple can be a process. I won't go into my story. I'm resisting that temptation. I won't go into my story. But even if we think about the moment when somebody becomes a Christian, becomes a disciple, it isn't, in a sense it's a single event, but often it isn't really a single event. And I suspect you might pick this up from the stories you're about to hear. Because even if there is a particular day when I could say, oh, I remember that particular day, I might remember the date, and I said a prayer, I invited Jesus into my life and I became a Christian. Some of us will have had that experience. Some of us might have said that kind of prayer more than once. Some of us might have said that kind of prayer 3 or 4 or 5 times. And we might have got to like the 4th or 5th time and thought, oh, did I not mean it the first time I said it? The fact is you probably always meant it, but there's a process for many of us. Also, even if there was one particular dramatic day when someone could say, that was the day I became a Christian, that was the day I became a follower of Jesus, almost certainly there was stuff that happened before that day that led up to you saying yes. So even though we could think that becoming a Christian is a single event, with God there's almost always a process. There's almost always a process. Now I've tried to spend some time looking at this, thinking about this instruction Jesus gave to his disciples, the Great Commission. Because my message to you today is a very simple one, really. That when we look at these people going through the bizarre process of getting completely wet in quite a cold pond over there, what I want to try and impress upon you is what we are living out is that Jesus is putting out a call to every one of us in the room. And that's if we would say we're definitely not Christians. That's if we would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I've just become a Christian. Or that's if we've been Christians for, as far as we're concerned, a long, long time. To every one of us, we are witnessing something that can remind us that Jesus is calling to me. Jesus is calling to you. Will you be my disciple? Will you be my follower? Because that's his big plan for the world, but it's also his big plan for you. His big plan for you is that he wants you to be a follower of him. He wants you to carry on deciding to be a follower of him. He wants you to say, okay, I give up, I give in, I surrender. I'll sign up, I'll trust you, I'll do the crazy thing. Or he's calling you, maybe this is something you used to be doing, but you've kind of given up a bit on God. And he's saying to you, come back to me. To every one of us, he's saying, I want you to follow me. And when he calls us to follow him, there are implications. You know, life, if we're following Jesus, life should not carry on being the same. For some of us, that would be good news. We might think life is pretty rubbish and we'd like life to be better. For some of us, we might think my life is very good. Why would I want anything to change? But following Jesus does involve change. Jesus has things to say to each one of us about how we live our lives. He has things to say to us about the things that matter to us, the things that we care about, the way that we think, the way that we treat other people, the way we think about ourselves. Jesus wants us, when we're following him, he wants us to go through a process where we get healed up from the things in our past that have hurt us. And he also wants to get us free from the fears we have about the things in the future. So he wants to heal our hurts from the past, and he wants to take away our fears for the future. He doesn't want to change you. He doesn't want to turn you into a different person, but he does want to turn you into a better version of yourself. He wants to turn you into a better version of yourself. He wants to keep turning you into a version of you that is more like Jesus. So that when you walk around, you are, in effect, living your life, walking in your shoes, doing your daily activities in exactly the same way that Jesus would live your life if he was in your shoes. That's his plan. And he would like you to cooperate with that plan, because that's plan A. Now, for the people in the room who would identify as Christians, they might feel a bit uncomfortable about what I've just said. If we don't feel uncomfortable, maybe we should sometimes feel a bit uncomfortable. Because there's a question that comes up, which is, oh dear, what kind of job am I doing being a little Jesus in my life? And what kind of, if you call yourself a Christian, what kind of job are you doing living your life in the way that Jesus would live your life if he was in your shoes? There can be a bit of a challenge in that. Does anybody else identify with the challenge? Yeah. But, well, what can I say about that? Deal with it. Tough. And there are other things I could say. I'm trying to decide for myself that I'm going to face up to that challenge, and I'm not going to waste energy and time criticizing myself and complaining about myself and beating myself up for all the ways I've messed up. I think I've worked out, sometimes talking to God, that that is a waste of energy and not what he wants. And it's much better to embrace the challenge of being more like Jesus and just accept who God has made us to be. But you need to come to your own conclusion on that. And for anyone in the room who wouldn't call themselves a Christian, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian today, I sincerely want to apologize personally and for all the other crazy Christians in this room and for any other crazy Christians you've ever met. It's a serious apology. If when you've bumped into Christians, if you haven't met something that sounds like Jesus or felt something that feels like Jesus, then I am genuinely sorry. Because that is not what God's plan is that when you meet Christians, in some way you're meeting Jesus. And I'm really sorry if we failed to do that. I'm really sorry if maybe the case that maybe part of the reason why you haven't yet said I'm in is because you looked at Christians and you thought, I don't like them. Whereas if you'd met Jesus, I think you probably would like him. So I'm really sorry about that. But don't let Christians messing up get in the way of you meeting the God who would say to you today, follow me, be my disciple. Come and change the, let me change your world and help me to change the world. Don't let the mess up of individual Christians get in the way of you making such an incredibly important decision. Now, I haven't given this talk a title, but I'm now going to give it a title. Mental note, Selva, or Pokong, or Mary. Next slide, please. What's stopping you? We're making good progress. I'm over halfway through. So I've been talking about baptism. Jesus links baptism to making disciples. Being a disciple and becoming a disciple. And I'm inviting you to think that when you see the people getting wet in a few minutes, that this is a sign of people actually saying, I am a follower of Jesus. And I've also tried to say that what we are witnessing today is an evidence, an indication that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is saying to you, whatever your situation is, will you follow me? I'm inviting you to follow me. So in coming into the concluding part of what I want to say, my question is, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from following Jesus? And I've got some ideas. I've got some ideas for, if there is anybody in the room who is being stopped, I've got some ideas for what's stopping you, and I want to tell you what some of them are. Now, your big reason for what's stopping you might not be on this list, and I'm sorry if I don't address what's stopping you. But it may well be that in the stories that you hear in a few minutes, you'll hear something that suddenly puts everything into place and you realize, oh, okay, maybe I could follow Jesus. Now, I'm very briefly going to look at four or five things that might be stopping you. And I'm going to be brief. I'm going to be brief partly because I tend not to be brief and I need to be more brief. And I just want to get on, us to get on to the process of seeing these lovely people baptized. But in being brief about these things, I don't mean any disrespect to the issues. Because these things that might be stopping you, they are quite serious and very genuine questions. And I'm not trying to dismiss them by going through them briefly. But what I want to do is just identify them and then invite you to say, okay, well, I still have that issue, but I'm going to take a risk with God anyway, and I'm going to try following Jesus. So I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to give you a list of reasons why you shouldn't follow Jesus, and then I'm going to invite you to follow him anyway. Is that wise? If you're already a Christian, don't let my list put you off being a Christian. It would be a pretty bad day for a pastor in a baptism service to find, oh, we've got fewer Christians in the world after the meeting than we had at the beginning. That would be failure. So that would be very bad. Okay, so there are five things that might be stopping you. Number one, next slide, please. This is too small for you to see, sorry. Why is there so much suffering in the world? That could stop you. That could stop you from saying yes to following Jesus. And it's a very common issue. It's a very big issue. It's a very genuine issue. How can I be invited seriously by God to follow him? How can I be invited seriously to think that he's real? If he's, you know, there's so much suffering in the world, this doesn't add up. And there's suffering in the world, there's suffering on the part of people I don't know, there's suffering on the part of people I do know and care about, and there's suffering that I feel for myself. I said I was going to look at these briefly, and I meant it. I can't give you an easy answer to the problem of why is there so much suffering in the world. There isn't an easy answer. There isn't an easy answer. But I will say this. God does care about the suffering in the world. He feels that suffering more than you might imagine. And the fact is, in the world that we live in a real world where God, in his infinite wisdom, has given real people the real power to do good or to do bad. And a lot of people, for various reasons, find themselves doing a lot of bad, and that hurts other people. And that's how it is. God doesn't like that. He doesn't want that. He would like to see it changed, but that's the world we live in. I would invite you, nonetheless, to follow Jesus. Number two. Why doesn't God do something? I think this is a really good question. And this could stop you. This could stop you deciding to follow Jesus. Well, if God is real, if God really loves me, if God really loves me and everybody else, why doesn't God do something about everything? You know, I think that's a good question. And again, I'm not disrespecting the question by being brief. But here's the thing. God has done something. That's something. He's done many, many things. But primarily the thing that he's done is he sent Jesus. He saw the issue and he came up with a plan to deal with the issue. You might have come up with a different plan. I might have come up with a different plan. But God's plan was, I will come. I, Jesus, will come and I'll live on the planet and I'll be a sacrifice and I will deal with this thing called sin, this problem that separates men and women and boys and girls from God. So God has done something. And not only has he done something in the life and ministry of Jesus while he walked the earth, he's still doing stuff today. There are followers of Jesus around the world who are doing good things today. God, I believe, independently of any Christians, is doing incredible things, visiting people in their dreams. Incredible healing, physical healings are happening. God is doing stuff. There's still a lot of bad stuff around, but I think that is a kind of answer to the problem. But you might still have that problem that's stopping you, I'd invite you, even though the problem is serious, that you still follow Jesus. Number three. Why do I need to believe in something old? Now, by old, I'm referring to the fact that what Jesus, you know, lived around about 2,000 years ago. That's quite a long time ago. As I get older, my scale of what is ancient history changes, but that is still, for me, despite my great age, 2,000 years is still quite a long time. And also, so Jesus lived a long time ago, and we Christians talk about this book, the Bible, and it's an old book. And in our culture increasingly, the idea of attaching any importance to a book is a bit weird. And attaching importance to a book that is old is even more weird. So why do I need to believe in something old? I think that's a pretty good question. I could see why that could stop someone following Jesus. It just all seems a bit old, doesn't it? Does that ever register with anybody? It seems a bit old. But here's the thing. Again, I'm being brief. It's a bit harsh. It's a bit harsh on God to at number two say, why don't you do something? And then at number three say, oh, well, because you've done it already, that doesn't count. Do you get me? You know, why doesn't God do something? Answer, he has done something. He did it 2,000 years ago. Oh, that's old hat. That's way too old. So that's a bit self-centered. You know, I'm saying in effect, there are all these problems in the world. God, don't you understand? And God, why don't you do something? Oh, but I want you to do it now. I want you to do the new thing now for the first time with me. Otherwise, it doesn't count. I think that's a bit harsh on God, personally. The fact is, he is still doing stuff. It's not just all about what happened 2,000 years ago. But the fact is, the Bible says God sent Jesus at exactly the right time. And I've got one or two theories. I'm not going to bore you with them now. One or two theories about why it was the right time. Some very clever people have written about that stuff. He chose a moment. Just so happens that was 2,000 years ago. Get over it. Get over it. And he chose a moment in a place called, that we now call the Middle East. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to work out when you watch the news that the Middle East still seems to be a really important part of the world. And it basically always has been. You know, we're living now, but the fact is there has been a whole lot of history before us, and there might even be a bit more history after us. We just have to accept the fact that there is history. And the book, there's lots of research and evidence that shows that the book that we now have as the Bible is a very faithful translation of the words that were written when they were written. It's a good book. So even if you have those issues over, it all seems a bit old, I'd invite you to follow Jesus anyway. Number four. There are five, so we're nearly done. That's good news, isn't it? Find a neighbour and say, we're nearly through this. People are going to get wet in the next 10 minutes. Why do I need to have faith? I think that's another good thing that could stop people. Well, this is all very interesting, but it seems to be I have to put my trust in someone I can't see, and I'm not really 100% sure that they're there. You know, why do I need to have faith? Why doesn't God just show himself? I don't know if you picked it up, but from that Bible passage we looked at when Jesus spoke to his disciples, it says that the disciples were worshipping, but some of them doubted. I think that's a bit mind-blowing. These people had lived with Jesus for around about 3 years. They'd seen all the incredible things that he'd done. He was there in front of them. They'd seen him die. They'd seen him since he was resurrected, and they still had doubts. What is it with us that we always need proof? We always need a sign. Jesus, more than once in the New Testament, he talks about this thing that people are always demanding a sign. It's really like I understand the objection, I sympathize with it, but it's almost like we treat God like a kind of magician, and we say, do another trick. Do another trick and I'll believe you. Has anyone ever seen Jesus Christ Superstar? Yeah? I'll try and get this right. I think in that, there's the bit in Jesus' arrest, he's taken to Herod, and I think Herod in Jesus Christ Superstar is Elvis Presley. And there's a line in that song where Herod is something like, prove to me that you're no, so Herod, aka Elvis Presley, has the arrested Jesus in front of him, and Herod says to Jesus, prove to me that you're no fool, walk across my swimming pool. Prove to me that you're no fool, walk across my swimming pool. And really, that's partly where we're at. We want Jesus to walk across our swimming pool. We want him to put on a sign. He's not like that. I don't have an easy answer for this. Actually, we all need faith. Faith isn't unique to Christians. We all need faith for a whole lot of things all the time. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has set things up. He likes faith. I'm sorry about that. You know, I didn't make the rules. He likes faith. He likes people to search for him. But if you search for him, I do believe you'll find him. So if this is a problem for you, I respect the problem, but guess what? I'd invite you to follow him anyway. And the final one, number 5. Will God turn me into a weirdo? There's a lot I could say about this. Will God turn me into a weirdo? I think there's an advert on TV. I do watch a bit of TV. I'm not confessing it. I'm not proud of it. It's just true. I should probably watch less TV. Mary will say that. But I think there's an advert about something called nose blindness, where people have a dog in their house, and they're so used to the dog and the dog's whiffiness that they don't understand how badly the dog smells. And a friend or neighbour comes in, and they are very offended by the smell. And then there's a conversation. And then it's an amazing product you can buy. It's probably a spray. I can't remember the name. You spray that. What is it? Febreze. Does it work? Yeah. And you spray the spray, and then there's no whiffiness anymore. And then the neighbours could come in without any embarrassment in the future. So if you're worried about social embarrassment, the answer is Febreze. And I don't think we'll be Febrezing on Saturday at the barbecue. Why did I talk about nose blindness? Oh, yeah. So nose blindness. Nose blindness is that thing where you get, in this case, a smell. Because you live with a smell, you're so used to the smell, you don't smell the smell. And the reason I mention that is because I think that's like church. It's true of other things as well. It's true of church, like the culture of this church. When you're in an environment for a certain amount of time, you get so used to it, you don't realize how weird it is. And I've been a Christian, I'm 50, how old am I now? 58. 58. I've been a Christian since I was 14 years old. It's quite a long time. And I've been around church culture for a long time. And I'm quite aware of the fact that because I've been in church culture for so long, it's very easy to forget how weird church culture is. And so for anything that's happened today that's weird, I'm sorry. But, you know, it is what it is. But so in any kind of culture, there can be certain things that go on that are weird. Will God turn me into a widow? Short answer is no. But I say that knowing that if you look at me, you might well think, well, he's weird. God will not turn you into a weirdo. But he will want to work on you and change you into a better version of yourself. Saying yes to being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean you have to sign up to all the weird cultural practices of any particular church that you might be in. If you do join the church culture, you might find yourself becoming weird without even knowing it. But I'll make an important point. I was telling a bit of a joke, but an important point here. One of the things about weirdness is this. This isn't just true of church, but it is true of church. That one of the things that I think is great about a church family is that you can have people from different cultures and different backgrounds coming together. And you wouldn't necessarily get that in many other kinds of groupings in society. And that means that if you do come into church, you could find yourself faced with a lot of weirdness. Just because you're suddenly finding yourself connecting with a lot of people that you wouldn't necessarily connect with ordinarily. And that might look weird. That might look weird. But that is part of community. And God won't turn you into a weirdo, but he will turn you into the sort of person who can do community even better than you do now. I would say so. Amen. So if you have doubts about being a weirdo, Oh, I got into so much trouble when I was thinking about the notes for this talk, and I'm aware of one or two of the things that people do. I'm trying not to look at people's feet, because there's a particular thing I was thinking about to do with sandals and socks, and I don't mean... I'm not wanting to judge anybody who wears socks and sandals at the same time. But any of us can have things... We can all have things that other people do that are weird. Some of them are serious, some of them are not. God will not turn you into a weirdo. So I'm about to finish. Before we actually go into the practicalities and actually do the baptisms, I'm actually going to want to lead you in a prayer. You don't have to say the prayer out loud, but I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to tell you now why I want to lead you in that prayer. Basically, it's this. For anybody in the room who at this stage might be feeling, you know, I think I might say yes to Jesus for the first time. I want to give you a prayer that you can say, okay, I agree with that prayer, I'm in. Or there might be people in the room who have said that kind of prayer once or twice or three times or 50 times in the past, but you feel you need to say the prayer again. I want to give you a chance to listen to a prayer where you can say, I'm in. I've said it again, I'm in. Or there might be people who feel, well, I said that kind of prayer a long time ago, but life has moved on. I've gone my own path. I've basically gone away from church and God and all that religion stuff. But you're feeling you might actually want to come back and follow Jesus because he's calling to you. Jesus is calling to each one of us today to be his followers, to be his disciples. I want to say a prayer where you can say, okay, I agree with that prayer. That's mine. Now, I'm not going to make you say the prayer out loud, but equally, I'm not going to make everybody close their eyes. I'm going to say the prayer, and afterwards, I'm going to invite you, if you feel that prayer registers with you as a decision you're making, that's an important decision today, I'm going to invite you to just raise your hand and let me know. I'm not going to be embarrassed about that. And if you get to that stage saying that prayer is a prayer I'm saying today, then find someone today to talk to about that. And you might hear things from the people getting baptized that suddenly make you feel, I want to say that prayer. We can say that kind of prayer with you later today. If you suddenly feel, oh, you know what? I'm saying yes to Jesus today, and I think I might like to be baptized today, even though I haven't brought spare knickers or pants. We can sort that out. There's a lovely sun outside that could dry you off afterwards. And if anybody feels they do want to be baptized today, we are open to that as well. What I'm trying to get to is this. My call to you, the call I want to give you today, is it's time to decide for the first time or redecide or come back. It's time to come back to following Jesus. Not because it's the religious thing to do, not because anybody else wants you to do it, but because Jesus is personally calling you to be his disciple. And the decision that you make matters to him. And it actually matters to the world. And it matters to you. So I'm going to say a prayer. You don't have to close your eyes, but afterwards I'm going to ask if anybody is saying it in a way that, you know, it's a big decision today. It could be the first time. It could be the first time in a series, or you could be recommitting to Jesus. But I just want to give you a chance to say, that is me. So Jesus, here I am. No, you don't have to say anything out loud. There's no need. You can, because you want to, but that would be weird. Jesus, here I am. I recognize that you are the Son of God. That you came to earth to live a life and then sacrifice your life for me. I recognize that there's a problem called sin that separates me from you. And that, Jesus, you have dealt with that problem. I'm very sorry, Jesus, for the things in my life that have got in the way of my relating to you. But I thank you that you forgive me for all those things. I receive your forgiveness. Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart. And I accept you as the God who saves me, and as the Lord that I follow. Jesus, from this day forward, I am committing myself to being your disciple, to being your follower. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if anybody wants to, you could just buy, if anybody said that prayer in a meaningful way, like for the first time or whatever today, please just show me by raising your hand. Thank you. And there might be times later in this service where you suddenly feel, actually, I want to own that. And if you do, find me or someone else to talk to and to pray with about that. Okay, thank you for your attention. Can I have Mauricio, Sibeli and Mary up, please?